precious thing about God is there's power in Him. And He's bringing us to a place that we recognize that His voice is the thing that continues to bring conviction to us, yeah? The Word of God does. So His Spirit and presence does that. And it happens in the congregation. God brings us, the Bible said, iron sharpens iron. So honestly, there's a blessing in the fact that God's Spirit and presence draws us, deals with us, brings us to that place that only He can bring us to. And you guys, there's power in prayer. Doesn't mean that everything goes smooth in people's life, but it means that the Spirit and presence of God will bring the conclusion of the matter God's way. Am I right?
Yes.
I want that. I want that conclusion in my life. I want the Spirit of God to do what He's doing. We've got a word that God's Spirit has given to us that we want to follow through on. And the thing that we've been going through here is honestly the power of God to bring us past dominions, because He's the revelation. We didn't start talking about dominion. We started talking about something going on in a person's life that was covered up and deceptive and surreptitious and destructive. Yeah? I wasn't talking about dominion in the beginning. I was talking about something that was a pretending thing that brought revelation to the whole family. And you can preach about dominion as much as you want, but if you can't pinpoint what it is you're talking about dominion in a person's life because the Spirit of God reveals to you what's happening that's destructive, you're only talking. What you want to do is start talking about something that's going on and have somebody standing next to you realizing, absolutely yes, yes, yes. How come I didn't know this? You guys, that's what God's Spirit and presence wants to do to the church. He wants you to know. He wants you to know what the Spirit only can reveal. And you guys, it's easy to preach. A lot of people want to go to Bible school and be preachers, but you know what? It isn't about preaching. It's about listening to somebody tell you something and have God straighten the story out while they talk.
Yeah.
While they talk. God knows how to do that. I was talking to somebody I dearly love and they were telling me a story. And the story was really ironclad. It had a lot of real great conclusions to it. And I knew it wasn't a true story. So when they finished telling me their story, I started to tell them the real story. Here's the real story. Let me tell you about the person that's been here. Can I tell you about the person that's been here? And I began to talk. And after I talked about 15 minutes, the person said, I have to confess something. You're telling the truth. You're telling the truth.
Yeah.
You guys, nobody wants to tell somebody, you know, I know this isn't true. Go ahead and tell me, but I know it isn't true. Because the Spirit of God will tell you whether it's true or not. And you guys, you know what that does? It makes a difference for the person because you're laying a foundation they can get up on. You're giving them a foundation. Let me take you by the hand and bring you up out of this place, because what has bound you is this unclean spirit that says you can honestly deceive the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We deceive ourselves thinking we can do things, but you guys, you can't deceive the kingdom of God. You can't deceive God, because when you get down to that issue that says, wow, God has clarified this thing for me, then what you have to begin to operate on is absolute truth to yourself. Am I right?
Yeah.
And that's what God wants. He wants us to operate in truth of ourselves. And you know what it begins to do? Begins to separate us from a whole bunch of lies that aren't truth. That are just thoughts in our mind. And we think, wow, that upsets me. That thought upsets me. And you think, wow, if that thought upsets me, I need to take it to prayer. God, is this a real thought or is this just an upsetting thought? Is this something that the enemy's bringing an accusation? God, you tell me the truth. Because I wasn't upset. I wasn't upset in either of those cases. But I can tell you something. God knows you. That's a precious thing. And the more you know He knows you, the more you realize that He has a conclusion for the matter for your life. And that He's not going to let you just keep going on down the road of destruction. Ultimately, He's going to talk to you about the real issues. And when He talks to you about the real issues, you can hide. Adam did. Adam did. You can cover yourself up with fig leaves, pretend it's not true, but Adam did. Or you can shift the blame. The woman you gave me. Whose fault is this? I was minding my own business. Yes, I was lonely, but you put me to sleep and you took a rib out and you made her. God ever the guilty one? He said, well, nevertheless. And you, what were you doing? She said, you let the serpent come in the garden. The serpent beguiled me. You guys, you get how the human nature wants to just point at everything but us. It's like what God says is, let my searchlight look at you. Let me talk to you. Let me bring these things to you because I'm going to bring you through. Because He's got something for you to do. So, God knows how to change those things around. God knows how to change that stuff around. And I know that the Spirit of God brings us to a conclusion of this matter that has a solution for you and a solution for me. I want to go to Luke chapter 10. And let's put your thumb there. And then go here to Ezekiel 36. We might get back to Luke 10, but God is talking in 35 to Edom, the Edomites, yeah? Yes. And we've talked about the prophecy where Esau blessed, or Isaac blessed Esau. Told him in the end, you'll overcome. But you guys, it was true because Herod was an Edomite. But here's the thing that God is talking. In 35, He's confronting Edom. And let me read verse 11. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. As He's talking about God's people. Yeah. And I will make myself known among them and when I have judged you. So the interesting thing is, you guys, there is a place in us where our old man, our flesh man, wants the blessing, wants the preeminence. And it resents people that serve God because when the Spirit of God is owning somebody, there's a sense of resentment in the flesh that resents that person and the things that they do. Because if you're thinking in the flesh, you will resent people who live in the Spirit because it seems like they do things you don't like. Because the spirit world and the physical world travel in a whole different frame of mind. Yes? So what God's bringing His church to is this understanding. So here's the flesh, and the flesh is doing its talking behind the scenes about the people of God and how well they do their job and whether they do their job right. And if we hate them, we find people who hate them, and we kind of form an amalgamation. And then we have things to say, and as we do that, we feel better about lowering down with the accusations of those people that are serving God. Right. And you guys, the world does that. I just got to tell you that if the flesh is anywhere around you, it will begin to talk to you against the body of Christ. Yep. It'll find fault with Christians. It'll find fault with me. I'm a great target. And the thing is, what happens is people don't understand what God is saying, and so the flesh doesn't like what He says. So here in these scriptures, God is now talking to the old man and how the old man has listened and what the old man has done. And you guys, I had somebody come into the building a couple of days ago and they brought a plaque to me. And the saying on the plaque was just a wonderful Christian thing. And God said, it's actually like a prophecy of a witch. Is that an interesting thing? And I looked at that thing and I thought, that's really interesting. And it was just the it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And you think, man, I love that song. I love that song. But the person that brought it told Rachel, you know, you've had everything in your life. You bring me a gift and you tell Rachel, you've had everything in your life. And you bring me, and they wanted me to know for sure that I understood the background of that song. Horatio Spafford wrote that song. Wealthy lawyer. Owned lots of property in Chicago. Had 5 children and a loving wife, and his life was absolutely perfect. He loved God. Son died. And he went through that terrific loss, terrible loss. Then his business began to have setbacks. And then the great Chicago fire burned every property he owned to the ground, and he was left with zero financial support. What had looked like a cushion of gold had become ashes overnight in his life. And he loved D.L. Moody's ministry. D.L. Moody was going to have a meeting in Europe, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship ahead of him to Europe to have a few days of vacation. Before these meetings began, he had some business to wrap up in the United States. And while the ship was traveling, it sank. And he got a telegram from his wife, I alone am saved. I alone am saved. And here's the interesting thing. We'd watched a movie about Greater. Some of you have watched that. And this young man, Gary was telling me about it, this young man from Harrison, Arkansas, wanted to be a football player. And he was a heavy kid, a couch potato, and his brother called him
Cheesecake.
Yeah. Mocked him, made fun of him. And the coach did. The coach did. And he said, no, I'm gonna be a walk-on. I'm going to play for the University of Arkansas. And he loved God. And this kid, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They did every kind of evil thing to this kid they could. Even the coach told him, I'm not going to play you. You're wasting your time. Then when he went as a walk-on. And the coach told him, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. He just kept serving God because he believed God told him he had a chance. So, the thing is, God gives him the desire of his heart. And all the while, his older brother in this movie is fighting about Christianity. And they have an old man talking to him. They did a really great job on that, if you haven't seen the movie. The old man is talking to him. Oh, this God stuff. It's like, wow, look what he's went through, blah, blah, blah. Because now he's dead. He was killed in an automobile accident on his way to become an Indianapolis Colt. He's going to play professional football. But you guys, something had happened in his travel, and that was that he began to win over those people that hated him. He had Bible studies, and it grew from just a few to a room filled with people wanting to hear about God. And here's the tragedy. You can see before it ever happens that he was persecuted and maligned and talked against until he became a champion. And he won awards. And he became, I don't know, most valuable player or something. I don't know much about that stuff. But you guys, he was drafted by the Colts. They were excited about him coming, and he died before he could buy his mom a house. Yeah. His dad was an alcoholic. Wasn't at home. Yeah. So you guys, here's the thing. You realize that God brings this kid through all those places to his dream being realized. But you know what? He's no longer a persecuted kid.
Yeah.
He's a celebrated champion.
Yeah.
And what the devil couldn't do to him when he was maligned and fought against, he was going to do to him as a champion.
Yeah.
Now he's among the boys, and the enemy wants to bring him through that stuff. Listen, for 393 years, the Christian church was fought by Rome. They were fought by the Jewish priesthood. They were burned at the stake. They were used in the Colosseums as sport. And for 393 years, Christianity blew up all over the world. Because people in the Colosseums could not believe that anybody could live with peace and die with peace and die with dignity in the way those people died. And they understood, I don't have that. I don't have what those people have. And they would leave those Colosseums saying, I want what God is. I want what God has. I want what God does. That's who God is. But you guys, Constantine became a Christian. The Roman emperor became a Christian. And what the devil couldn't do in 393 years of persecution, he did in 12 years of blessing. In order to have a sense of being able to have even an audience with this emperor, you just had to be a baptized Christian. To be in the army, it was compulsory to be a baptized Christian. So what happened is it went from being a persecuted group to an accepted group and lifted up in social circles as the thing you'd want to be. And Christianity lost what it was. The fire went out because the battle was gone. The reason I'm talking about a battle coming on this country and indeed on the world, God's judging this country, but listen, the reason I'm talking about it, the reason I'm talking about serious things that honestly impact you is because I got to tell you something. Walking with God puts you in the only place safe in this hour. That's right. You will not store up enough food. You will not own enough guns. You're going to have drones with rockets on it to protect yourself from what would come against you. You're going to have to be able to hide, and there are satellites can seek out heat and find people underground. They did in Vietnam. They could find people 12 feet underground in the 70s. Flying helicopters over that could detect human body. They could tell the difference between the fecal matter between the Arvin and the North Vietnamese and the American troops because they had different diets. So if you wanted to know who was there and what was going on, you knew. But you guys, so there's no place to hide in this hour except one place, and that's in the secret place of the Most High God. And you know what you want there? Everybody you love. You want to be like Rahab the harlot. Those two men of God said, listen to me. We'll protect you. You protected us. You lied to the people. You risked your life. Now, you get everybody you love in your house on this wall. You get everybody you love in this house on the wall. And you know what she did? Do you know what she did? Do you think there are people that didn't really like her much in her family? Somehow she got them in the house. Am I right? Somehow she got everybody she loved. Now, do you know why? Because she believed the army on the outside was going to destroy the army on the inside. Because she gave them the best message anybody ever gave them. She said to those men, listen to me. We knew you've been coming. For 40 years, we kept track of where you were. For 40 years, we told the stories of how your God tore up Egypt. If your God could tear up Egypt, what were we going to do in Jericho? What were we going to do here? She said, we know you've been coming. And we have been afraid. She said, there's not a man in this place that doesn't fear your arrival. These men in this place have nightmares about waking up and you're outside the gates. Your God is going to give you this country. That's the kind of God you serve. These men are listening to it. It sounds like R.W. Shambach in the 60s. Man, they are juice and go. It's like, wow, this thing is resonating with me. Yes, I'm going back. I'm going to tell the leaders, Moses, we're going to take the land. Amen. Those other spies needed to run into Rahab the harlot. They needed a voice of somebody that could tell them about their God, remind them about the Spirit in front of those people. We're looking at the walled cities, and this woman told them about the God who could triumph over everything. She told them about the fear inside this place. She said, let me tell you about your army that you're facing. First army you're facing, they are cowards. They're going to run. Listen, every woman in this place knows that we're going to have to invent tennis shoes to keep up with the men. Because they are going to run. As soon as you guys come up here and clamor just a little bit, they're going to take off running, and us women, and we're going to have to keep up because there's going to be an army here to protect us because they don't want to face your God. Those guys came out of that place. They said, well, okay, so here's my thing. Here's this God who does the impossible. This God who sends in this woman because he knew these people needed a different report. If you've got something going on in your mind that says, it is well with my soul and something's going to happen to you and your children, and you know that somebody's kind of telling you this thing. It's like, well, something's going to happen to you. Let me tell you about that. Because this is what God told the army of Israel. When they came to that river of Jordan the first time, the devil said, you know what's going to happen to you and your children? Let me do a witch thing on you. Let me fortune tell you, your children are all going to be killed. The devil's going to get at you. He's going to get at your children. God won't protect you. Let me tell you something about the protection of God. When I hear a witch tone in the middle of any kind of sentence, dream or talk or plaque or whatever, I love that song. But I tell you what I know about God. I'm not taking what that woman was saying. You've got everything. Now you're going to maybe lose everything. Can you sing the song? Let me tell you something about that song. It's not about the God moving against that man. This is about the God of the Spirit of His presence bringing a song out of that kind of stuff, because that's the kind of God we serve. So what happens in everybody, there's that flesh thing that sometime or another is going to get mad at the body of Christ and the Spirit of Christ and the ministry of God. So he said this, verse 11, "Therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thy envy which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, against my people. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you." You guys, listen to me. God doesn't play with that kind of spirit. That spirit that runs people down, gets among other people and starts talking against blah, 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 this person, that person. You think you hid yourself under that stuff? You think you're getting by with that talk? You think you're causing trouble and you're not going to get in trouble? You think that God isn't judging what's going on inside of what you're saying and what your attitude is and what you're after? Listen, God judges all that stuff. And the old man in us is a troublemaking thing. And what he wants to do is run down that which is righteous and good and holy. He's done it down through the ages. Mary was a virgin birth, but you know what the people said in Israel? There's an illegitimate child. He's a Samaritan. Your mother's a Samaritan. You guys are mixed. You're a mixed breed. But then they said, hey, wait a minute. Don't we know who his father is? And his mother? And his brothers? And his sisters? What? What? This is what he said. "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume." See, when the people of God go through difficult things, the flesh wants to say, yeah, oh yeah, you got a little taste of it too. When I talk about the goodness of God and the glory of God, I'm not gloating over anybody. I'm standing steadfast because you know what? We go through difficult things. And your spirit man will be like John's story of Jesus in the garden. Your spirit, you judge yourself. Is your, when you go through the garden, your garden of Gethsemane, is your spirit like the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke? Are you sweating great drops of blood? You're living in the flesh. You're living in the flesh. God knows your flesh and spirit. But here's the thing. If you're going through your Garden of Gethsemane with the Spirit of God, you know what you go through? You never record it. John said nothing about the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God in Jesus had no tears to shed in the garden. He wasn't grieving the cost. He wasn't lamenting the loss. He was claiming the victory of His rightful place on the earth where He had a Son, because this is what God said. He made man in His image. And the devil corrupted it so fast that nobody else even saw the image of what God really created. And then on the Mount Transfiguration, the man came back and God sent two men with him. He said, "This is the man I made. This is the man I made. This is what flesh is in my image." You want to know what the flesh is in His image? Is standing on that mountain. He did not take control over that country. He did not go into the temple and bully those priests. He went into the temple and threw out the money changers. He cleaned the house. He said, "This is a house of prayer." He didn't claim He was the king. He was the rightful king. They said, "Who gave you authority to minister in this place?" He could have said, "I'm God Almighty. I'm God Almighty. You can't raise the dead if you're not in the Spirit and presence and power of God. And I'm in this house, and this temple's mine, and this city's mine, and everything in this place is mine because I'm of the seed of David." Yeah. He didn't say that. He went up on that mountain, met with two men who were faithful all the way to the end, and both of them were ordained of God to God keep their bodies. Yeah. Am I right? Both of those men didn't die. Their flesh didn't die because God isn't a God of reincarnation. He actually brought those two old bodies to the mountaintop. Am I right?
Yeah.
That's because that's the kind of God He is. And what's the promise in that? I'm not going to just save the inside of man. I'm going to save the inside of some men until the outside of those men cannot decay, cannot rot, cannot go away. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring them forth on the top of a mountain thousands of years down the road. Pull that out of your hat, devil. Pull that out of your fortune-telling spirit. I'm God Almighty. These are my men, and they did not die like you call death. I am resurrection. I am life, and the flesh can come back thousands of years later. God Almighty's God. And down standing on top of that mountain, he is totally transfigured. The Bible said he went through metamorphosis. He completely changed. God said, now this is my son. This is what I said I made in my image. You want to know what my image is like? I came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you are lost, you got hope in me. If you need a miracle, you look to me. If you need something that transforms you, you look at me. If you need to be metamorphized, if you need to be absolutely transformed, look at me. You can't do that to you, but I'm coming to do it to you. I'm that kind of God. I'm on the mountain. This is my mountain. This is my kingdom. But he never made the kingdom bow because he had power. Do you understand what he did? He overcame the enemy, death, hell, and the grave. He overcame sin. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the four worst things that ever happened on this earth. Because I'm going to raise up a kingdom that's not going to be subject to any of these things. And he marched down that mountain quietly. And at the foot of the mountain is a man who said, my only begotten son. He said his only son in the King James, but what he actually said is my only begotten son. He's bound by a devil. It owns him. This devil owns my son. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, set my son free. Listen, Jesus looked at that child. He's up on the mountain. This is my son. This is my only begotten son. Comes down off of that hill, and this child is bound by demonic power. And Jesus just commands that power to come out, and that son is set free. You see, that is God's view of the church, because the church is his bride. We're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. And you and I are called to be what he is. The Bible said we are the fullness of him who is the fullness of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, yes? And we are the fullness of him. That's who you are. Everything less. The devil will tell you everything about you. Forget what the devil tells you about you. Forget what the devil tells you about you. Everything that the devil tells you, hey, this is going to turn bad. Don't you have a bad feeling about this? See, when David came back to Ziklag, wives were all gone, children all gone. Those men were going to stone him. The Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, I've never believed that these men would turn against me. If you'd have told me, he looked at those men who loved him, and now they're talking about stoning him, and they're so angry at the loss of all this stuff. And you know why they're angry? He's not a man of emotion. These men, all they had to do is see that city, and they said, I'm after these guys. I'm after these dogs. I'm after these people who did this to our families. David said, whoa. What are you talking about? You know, David is now ready to be king. This is the reason that he was anointed by Samuel, but this is the reason he's now going to be king. Today's the day. You want to know the difference between a king and a man who rules in the flesh? Do you want to know what a king of God is and a man who rules in the flesh is? David saw his wife was gone. He saw his children were gone. And he said, okay, I've got to ask God. God, should I even chase them? Listen to me. Everybody in that place is telling him, get a witch. David said, bring me the ephod. You bring me the ephod. They said, oh, David, you don't want to ask God. What if God tells you? David said, if God tells me don't pursue, we're not pursuing. They said, then we need a witch. Get us at least somebody who can understand what we're going through. Get me a voice of somebody that's at least human. David said, I don't fear God. I don't fear God like that. I fear disobedience. He said, you bring me an ephod. He said, God, should we pursue them? God said, yes. Then he asked one more question. He said, will we recover? Will we recover? You see, pursuit is one thing. Recover is another. If an army sees you coming over the hill and they've got your wives and children, they will kill them in front of you. They will kill them in front of you. That didn't mean you got your wife and children back. It just means you could pursue. That's a terrible tragedy. Bring me an ephod. That's what the spirit and presence of God does. That's what God does when he gets you ready to be king. He said, okay, now David, you've been anointed and now you're ready. You listen to my voice. You guys, we jump ahead of God. We do things in the flesh. We operate in things that are just stuff so that we can replicate the things that God does. God don't want you to replicate the things that God does because you can't replicate what His Spirit tells you about what somebody's going through. And you need to know what God's telling you. So I'm just saying that this is what the Spirit and presence of God wants. He understood that if Pharaoh had 10,000 chances, he would have done the same thing 10,000 times. People say, I don't know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. If he gave him 10,000 chances, he knew 10,000 times he would harden. You guys want the Spirit and presence of God as brings us to this place. But listen to what He does about the flesh that wants to glory over the people of God that are having difficulty or troubles because it seems like their life is more blessed than yours. Your life is as blessed as mine. Your life is as blessed as mine. Because when I went through tough things, most of you weren't there, and the Spirit and presence of God just gave me a sense of hanging on to God and keep on doing it. You do what I told you to do. I'm going to bring you through this stuff. I've had churches turn against me. I've had people I grew up with turn against me. I've had all kinds of things from the enemy. But you know what? The thing I stuck to was what God's Spirit and presence was leading me to do. It didn't matter whether I was accepted or not accepted. God didn't send me to be accepted by people. He sent me to preach the everlasting kingdom. So He said this. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. That's the end of verse 11. Verse 12 starts, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I've heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make you desolate. As you did rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You guys, I got to tell you something. When a person's heart is hardened and they won't walk in the Spirit, they realize that they're living still in the flesh, but they won't move on in the Spirit, and they can be preachers. Yeah. Yeah. I've dealt with preachers that were just that way, and they pretended on the surface that they were great preachers. But you guys, it isn't about that. It's about being led by the Spirit of God. You've got to be led by what the Spirit of God does. And I've had some of those preachers turn against me because they didn't understand what God was doing and telling me to do. I had somebody sit in my living room not long ago and say, hey, I don't know anybody in Honduras that's believed your message. He has no idea. He has no idea. You know who I thought of right away instantly? Because I know hundreds of pastors, but you know who I thought of instantly? Michael Schneider. Amen. And Nampet Mutfong. Yeah. They both came to, they were both in the world, and they came to the meeting in Olanchito. First meeting I had in Honduras, or second meeting I had in Honduras. Yeah. Olanchito. Yeah. We got in the car after the last day of that meeting, and Nampet looked at me and said, I know why I was born. I know why I was born. This is why. Michael Snyder came back. He said, My mom's a Christian, but I'm going to go home. And I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to give myself to God. He said, I was driving over a hill. North out of Stratton. And he said, I was doing something. He said, I rolled the window down and I threw it out the window. I said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with the world and the world is done with me. And he said, by the time I got home, I was a brand new person. You see, you can have this spirit. If you want it, you can have that Moabite spirit. You can have the Edomite spirit. You can have the Islamic spirit. But I got to tell you something. When you get down to where the hatred against God comes through to you, you realize, wow, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. And the reason he was saying those things is because I did what the Bible said to do. I took something to him that he had done that he knew I knew. And he denied it. So here's my deal. If that's what you do, do it. I regret it. But I got to tell you something. I understand that God, when God is done, He's done. And when you reach that final place that you deny what God tells you, you move out of that realm where the Spirit of the Lord will change. Now listen, 36 starts then, "Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." God doesn't deny that He has desolated Israel's mountains, this sense of the kingdom. He's not ashamed of that. He told him He would do it. But He would do it because He intended to change them. Listen to what it said. "Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say," because God judged them. And He knew if He brought them down to nothing, that the enemy around them would be gloating and glorifying themselves. Listen to me, that's what the flesh does when a Christian has trouble. That's what happens when a Christian has trouble. The Bible said many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So after we'd watched that movie about that young man dying, there was an uncertainty about Christians having any kind of protection. And that's what was going on in the movie. That's what the movie ended portraying. And I have an allergic reaction at 1 o'clock that same, no, not that same day, but the next morning. And I have this allergic reaction, and I have something happen because I put a lotion on my arm and shoulder that was new, and it had pepper in it. And the allergic reaction was to it, and so I got in the shower to wash it off. I took 2 Benadryl, got in the shower to wash it off, and the water turned the pepper to pepper spray.
Oh my God.
Yeah. So this thing's getting more complicated by the second. I've now pepper sprayed myself in the face. If you want to get rid of an allergic reaction, pepper spray yourself in the face. Your allergic reaction will mean nothing to you. It's like, well, it just come, it just go. But if you can't breathe, something else is happening. Rachel looks at me, and she can see I can't breathe. She said, "Is your chest hurting?" And of course, when you can't breathe, yes, that will happen. Now, she is at the last scene of the movie. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yeah. And the devil's telling her, "Oh, man, that's what you saw that movie for. So you could get prepared." I'm glad she didn't bury me in the backyard. Like, okay, this is done. Take the old boy out. Save me some money. So we get in the car, and then, of course, off to the hospital we go. And the interesting thing is, you guys, for the first time, because normally I don't have any sense of problem because I just feel this rest of God come on me. But I get to the hospital, and my blood pressure is 150 zillion, 152 over 89 or something. So, but you guys, here's the thing. What the devil was telling Rachel is, you know, this isn't working good. This isn't working good. Then we go through that experience, and then, of course, this woman brings in this plaque, and it says, you know, "It's well with your soul. How has that grabbed you?" And so she's already being buffeted by that thought that came from the enemy that said, you know, this is going to work against you and your family. And you guys, that's what goes on. You keep hearing this report. Report after report after report comes in and says, "Wow, everything in your house is suspect of problems, yeah?" And she was looking for a song, and she was looking for one song, and a different song came up, yeah. "It is well with my soul." So you guys, that's the thing that the enemy does. He wants to bring so many thoughts of the same thing to you that you get this sense of, okay, I'm learning something. Somebody asked me last Sunday, "Listen, there was a woman at work. She came in and she said to me, 'There's an owl in the parking lot.'" And she said to herself, "And you're concerned about the owl in the parking lot? Do you have mice in your car or something you were protecting?" But she said 5 different people brought up the owl. Listen, years ago, the Women's of Glow decided that owls were an evil symbol. That's how mousy the people are. If you have a mouse or an owl in your house and you suddenly feel like it's looking at you. And so they told everybody, "Man, if you got an owl in your house, take it down. Get rid of it. Get rid of that thing." And people would come in. It's like, wow, you know better than have an owl in your house. It's like, You know what the first thing I thought of was that they came across on the ark. Evidently, God had a different value of them than you do. And that's what I told the woman. I said, listen, do you know why you had five people tell you that? Because the enemy wants you to get superstitious about something. He wants you to start thinking, wow, this is the voice of God, or you wouldn't have five people tell you. See, replication doesn't tell me God's talking to me. The Word of God tells me if God's talking to me. The Spirit of God resonates with me. What happens is there's a transforming of this information, and I realize, you know what? God's talking to me. That's what I want. I want the voice of God. I want God to tell me what it is that He wants me to say or do. And you guys, that's what you want. When Elisha, that woman came to Elisha that he had prayed for her to have a baby, and that young kid had died. And this woman comes to him, and he realized, wow, something has happened, because look how she's running. And besides that, she's here instead of there, and she's found me. And his servant is talking, and he says, you know, something's happened to this woman, and God has not revealed it to me. I don't know what's happened. And so he gives him his staff. He said, you take my staff, and you run to the house. And he said, don't salute anybody. Don't talk to anybody. When Jesus sent out his 70 disciples on the east side of the Jordan River, he was sending them to Ramoth Gilead, to Gilead, to that part on the other side of Jordan. And he tells his disciples, those 70 disciples, he's down to the last 3 to 6 months of his ministry, and he tells them, listen to me. He said, I want you to go. The harvest is ready. And he said, don't salute anybody. And he sent out 35 teams. He'd never done that. He sent out 35 teams, and he told them what cities to go to. So he finally had a plan. Do you get what's going on? He finally has something that looks like a plan. Up till this time, he has no plan. He just preaches the gospel. He's totally satisfied to preach the gospel. He came to be the Messiah. What is this deal? You're missing the point. You haven't taken over anything. You haven't proved anything to anybody. You're just a good preacher and heal the sick. Big deal. No, you know what he told them? He said, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what God wants you and I to operate in, is that sense of the reason we've got a message from the throne. You have a message from the throne. And the reason you have a message from the throne is because God wants His Spirit and presence to be inside of you, where you get the message not only from the throne, but you get the message on a day by day, or minute by minute, or second by second occasion. And he said, don't salute anybody. Just like Elisha told his servant. He said, don't salute anybody. You know what that's like? It's like an ambulance call. And Elisha told his servant, he said, you get in the ambulance, turn on the red and the blue, turn on the siren, and you go till you get to him. Don't let anything slow you down. Don't let anybody stop you. That's the reason you use the lights, right? Because then red lights don't stop you. Traffic don't, well, they shouldn't stop you. But the thing is, you understand that the point is get there. So if God's talking about a speed thing, hurry, run, do this thing, get it done. You understand that God is talking about the application of His Word to people that need to have it. And Elisha said, don't salute anybody. You take this to the kid. He comes back. You guys, listen. This is an urgent hour. Elisha knows that the baby's dead, and he goes to raise the baby. Yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about, this region that He's sending these 70 disciples to. We're going to raise these people up from the dead. They are dead and they're going to come alive. And I'm going to do this, the last thing I do before I am crucified. I'm going to touch these people with the power of God's presence. He had the agenda of God, yes? That's what you want. God wants to bring you to that very agenda. Let me read quickly. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen. And you are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey, and are derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. God knew He desolated that place. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for prey. You see, what the flesh wants to do is have its turn to do what it sees done in the power and the presence. You guys, that's what religion has done. You can go to a Bible school, they'll teach you to preach the gospel. But you guys, the mountains are desolate because the Spirit and presence of God is judging this country. When you read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it sounds just like this. God said, there's something wrong with you. He said, you do some things right, but I got to tell you, there's some things wrong with you. And if you don't change them, I'm going to come and take your candle away. I'm going to take your light away. I'm going to take the angel away. Yes? You can't think of a more severe warning to the church. So God's talking to the church. Look, what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to the conclusion of the fullness of that thing. You want to begin to tell yourself, God, bring me to the top of that mountain where I'm transfigured. And you don't go there first. You're going to go to the mountain of testing where the devil's going to torment you and try to do everything he can to discourage you and defeat you and bring you to a place that you just surrender to the fact that you have to have some kind of intervention. You're not going to go back to that religious stuff anymore. It's too tough. It's too tough. The devil wants you to think that's too tough. To cast it out for prey. Verse 6, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are around about you, they shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. You guys, the church has a place of victory yet. The church has a place of victory yet. The great thing about the stuff that's coming on the earth is that the Spirit and presence of God is going to have some people that not only are hidden away in the Spirit of God, but they're not tormented and afraid.
Amen.
And they're bold in the things that they do. When Paul was headed to Rome, he wasn't afraid. He was going to the very seat that hated and killed Christians, and he went there, and he's under house arrest, and he starts winning everybody around him to God. He's winning the emperor's family. It's like, man, this guy is bold. And then all the Christians there said, man, that guy is telling the relatives of Caesar about Jesus Christ, and he's winning them. Who thought that would work? We would have done it if we thought it worked. We thought they would kill us. Hey, that's the point. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross. Do you know why? Because your ministry isn't the goal. It's just you get in a place that's really tough, and the devil tells you it's going to get tougher, and you rub that old rugged cross. You run your hands up and down it. You tell yourself, Jesus, I don't know how many times I've sang, oh, the old rugged cross. And I've talked about it so sublime. I've talked about it being my trophy. God, I've talked about it being my victory. Now here I'm in this place, and something inside of me is telling me, ditch the cross and find an easier road. And I'm telling you, bring me to the top of the hill. I want that transforming work that changes me. And I am thankful that you have a way for me to get there. And you've given me the glory of what it is. And it is not a victory without cost. It is a surrender. I'm going to ministry, but I'm going to ministry through this victory. You can't kill me and get rid of the victory, because when you kill me, I'm going to overcome death. I need you to kill me. Come on, you guys. You're going to have to do this thing. You're going to have to kill me, because without me dying, there's no resurrection life. So get this thing done. And it's the same thing with me and you. I'm not living this life to stay in this life. I'm living this life because I have seen the new house that I'm moving into. And you guys, when you get into a house and you tell yourself, whoa, this is the house I want. And Rachel goes, this is the house I want. We could sell the dogs. She loves the dogs. But when you find that house, you're glad you're in that house. This is my house. I want this house. God, open up the door. You help me get this house. You guys, when you've seen that house, and you look at your old house, and you just say, wait a minute, you mean I have to move out of this house before I can move into that house? Peter said, that's doable. Man, that's doable. He said, I'm moving out. Listen, he said, I'm going to change this old house for that house, and I'm glad I'm going there. We're so earthly minded, you guys. We're no heavenly good. Us old folks laugh, do we not, Linda and Sandy and Tom? If you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yeah? Okay. So let me read a few more verses, then you're out of here. Therefore, verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen are round about you shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Tilled and sown. Don't you like those words? I love the word tilled. Us farm kids from Denver, we get the tilling thing, yeah? You're going to be tilled and sown. And he's saying it like, look at you guys. I'm going to till you and I'm going to sow you. I don't know about you, but I've looked at a piece of ground that I have just tilled and it actually looks like it would like to have had me leave it alone. Tilled and sown. Because you know what he's telling you? We're going to have fruit. And here's how I'm going to get the fruit. I'm going to till you. Oh, God, till me. Till me. If my old heart's gotten hard, if my old flesh is getting hard, God, if something inside of my mind's getting hard, till me. Bring me back to that tender place because, God, the most precious thing is a humble and a contrite spirit. What God looks for in us is that tenderness. And you guys, all kinds of stuff can rough us up and then we get tough. You begin to harden when you get all that stuff around you. What you want to do is say, God, I have to have this hard exterior in order to protect my feelings. God said, get rid of that and I'll protect your feelings. Then you start praying, God, till me. God, till me. You till me and sow me. God, I just prayed in your name. God, I've suddenly recognized, yes, I am getting hard. God, get it off me. Get it off of me. Get it off me. Bring me back to that place that you could put your seed back inside of me and it will grow. Soften me. Make me pliable in your hands. You guys, this isn't an easy thing. It is the thing. It's the right thing. Verse 9, for behold, I am for you. And I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I'm for you. Man, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah? And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply unto you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring forth fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you. Because he's talking about the mountains, yeah?
Yeah.
Those high places, that victory place. The land God gave. This is mine. I own this stuff. I own the valleys. I own the mountains. I own the rivers. I own the whole thing. And men are going to walk on these places that I own. Listen. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, the land devours up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. You guys, that's how the world talks about Christianity. It swallows up men. It defaces you as a human being. It makes you accept stuff that are fairy tales. You believe things that nobody in their right mind would believe. The intellectuals don't believe you're trash. They don't believe you're trash. Listen, the Bible said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if you know there's a God, you're smarter than everybody that says there is no God and teaches there is no God. You're smarter than them. And that's why God revealed it. He kept it from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither breathe thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. The land of God has come home to be at rest. Yeah? Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. You understand the God of the land, not the land. Am I right?
Yeah.
Israel went into the land. God blessed them. And they became rich in the land. And they built two golden calves. Yeah? Jeroboam built two golden calves. And where did he put them? Bethel, house of God, and Dan. You know why Dan? Because Dan meant judgment. Dan was the tribe of judgment. And the golden calf takes away judgment. Listen, to serve the real God, if you don't obey Him, there are ramifications and there are punishments, there are corrections and there are chastisements. Am I right?
Yes.
But if gold becomes your God, you find a peace about being able to take care of yourself, and there's no morality.
Right.
Where the golden calf is, when you trust money, you have no morality. You can do anything you want to do. You can live as you want to live. But if you're under the judgment of God, you know you're not going to get by with trash.
Yeah.
You know you're not going to get by with it. If it's a real God, you're not going to get by with it. And when they raised up the golden calf, the Bible said Moses came down off those mountains. Most people stripped their clothes off and did immoral and wicked things with each other.
Yeah.
You know why? Because they convinced themselves that the real God that Moses talked about was not. And they went back to the golden calf, which said, listen, as long as you've got money, you can do anything you want. But if you need God to bring you food, if you need God to bring you food, you're going to live a more righteous life. If you need God to take care of you when the world cannot take care of you, you're going to live a more righteous life. Because when God withheld the food from you, you know what He's telling Israel, right? When He brought judgment and they were in Samaria and they shut the gates and they had ran out of food, they were selling a cap of dove's dung for money. Because there was nutrients in the dove dung. And the king was walking on the wall and these two women stopped the king and they said, listen, I had a baby and she had a baby. And she said, let's kill your baby and eat it. They're that far out of food. He said, let's kill your baby and eat it. And she said, so we killed my baby. And she said, I'll kill my baby next and we'll eat it next. And she said, when it came time to kill her baby and eat it. And that king on that wall of Samaria, what do you do when you own the city, but you can't feed the people? What do you do when you own the people, but you can't bring them the things that they need? And what do you do when you hear a story like that from two women that are emaciated because the inside of this city is so tormented for want of food? Listen, when you throw God under the bus. And America's doing that. When you throw God under the bus, what you come up with is, there is this thing. And people say, well, you know what? We're a mighty nation. If you look around at a mighty nation, you have to have God bless your food. As big as America is, you have to have God bless your food. If you have rains like we've had rains, we lost a lot of food in that planting. We lost a lot of food that had already been planted. We lost a lot of stuff coming on. Now here's our thing. What's happening in this nation is we think we are self-sufficient. We're not self-sufficient. We cannot take care of ourselves. We've needed God's blessings on us. And now we're coming down to this place that God knows how to get us back to the place that we recognize, you know what, our morality is judged of God. And when you come into that place that God judges you, what God always blesses people with was food. He always blesses people with food. And then He told them, listen to me, if you disobey me and go astray and you let a priesthood lead you the wrong direction, I will withhold the rain from you. And you will know when there is no rain and there is no crops that I've withheld it from you. And you'll realize, well, we're being led astray. Let's go back to God. And that's a super way to know to go back to God.
Yes.
But you see, God's withheld the rain from the church in this country. But we know what strobe lights are and blinding lights and strobe lights and smoke and all that stuff. We can still have church. We can play our music. We can preach our stuff. But you guys, we don't have the power and presence of God. And that's what we need. That little boy that I was talking about that R.W. Shambach was talking about, A.A. Allen prayed for in 1957, July 31st, 1957. That little boy, they brought him up on the platform. You guys, his tongue had never been in his mouth. His tongue hung out of his mouth. He was blind. He was deaf. And of course, he couldn't speak. His arms were knotted and brought together. His legs ended in stumps with no feet. He had heart disease. Only 2.5 valves in his heart were working, and they were only working partially. And they brought this little tyke out, and they laid him. That mother had been praying and seeking God for days, 4 days into that meeting, because A.A. Allen didn't just pray for people. And she kept coming to R.W. Shambach, who worked with Brother Allen, and she kept saying, will Brother Allen pray for my little boy tonight? He said, I don't know, lady. He said, Brother Allen has this thing where God shows him something. And if God shows him your little boy, he'll pray for it. If he doesn't, he won't. She said, well, I only have $20 left and I got to get all the way back to Knoxville, Kentucky. And she said, I need this money for this. I need this money for that. Just enough to get back on. Listen to me. That night, A. Allen walked out on that platform. And he said, I see a little baby on a table. And he said, it's surrounded by four doctors. That mother knew exactly who he was talking about. Said there's, they turned and told the mother, there's 26 medical calamities that have happened to this body. They said he wouldn't live. He's 4 years old now. Man, that mother knew God. Was it? ...1957. He prayed for that baby. His arms began to pop and snap like wood being broken. And they came out, his tongue went back in his mouth, his eyes opened up, and where the white was, Brother Shambach said, little brown dots came in the center. That's exactly what I saw when God healed that man next to me in Denver, Colorado in 1972. David Terrell stood that man up that I'd been sitting next to. His eyes were white, hard from glaucoma. I mean, the eyeball was absolutely white and absolutely hard. Nothing. There was nothing color in it at all. And David Terrell stood him up next to me and prayed. When that man sat down, he looked at me and there was two little pools of blue. Two little drops of blue. And that man could see. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Listen to me. What would happen if we brought that baby to the big church down in Houston? Yeah. And the thousands watched that baby laid before somebody who could only tell him jokes. Right. Listen to me. Could only tell him jokes. Doesn't have a voice from God that says, I want to show you something here on this table. Four doctors. And they're telling the mother all the stuff that's wrong with this baby. When God starts telling you, this thing is going to happen. You know it's going to happen. That's the God that we serve. See, we've messed with Him. And we've taught men how to make sermons. But how do you tell a man to get a voice from God that says on a table, there's a baby's body laying and four doctors are standing around it and they're telling the mother this stuff is wrong with it. How in the world do you bring that into a service? You guys, flesh cannot do it. It cannot do it. And what the church has done is it sanitized itself from the sense of the obligation of moving like the Spirit and presence of God moves. And this nation is hardened so much that to get a miracle is almost impossible. Jesus could do no miracles in Galilee. Listen to me. He could do no miracles. If God Himself can do no miracles, God Himself can do no miracles. What we have to say is, God, humble us down and bring us back to that place that Your Spirit and presence does what it does. When I was in Honduras, I told you that God told me to pray for that little boy that was paralyzed in a motorcycle accident, 16 years old. And you guys, I told the people in that place, because before I prayed and all that unbelief and doubt was in the place, when you pray with doubt and unbelief, you've got nothing but a war. I said, listen, if you don't believe God's going to heal these people that are down here, you go home. You're free to leave. I'm not telling you you're not welcome. I'm just telling you, if you don't believe God's going to do it, go home. Because I want only the people that will pray with me and believe that God's going to do this. And you guys, when I got down there, honestly, I began to pray for that kid. I knelt down at his wheelchair and I reached up and touched his leg and he moved his leg forward to me. You can't do that paralyzed. And I could feel the presence of God moving inside of me. And then I touched the bottom of his foot and he pushed down on my hand and he pushed down on my hand. I knew God was moving in that place. The interpreter Patrick with me. The Spirit and presence of God was on him. It was on me. He could see what God was doing. The dad could see it. Listen to me. Those people came. I prayed for four or five more people. They came and got the microphone out of my pocket. Because they were done with that. They shut off all the sound system. They took the oil away from me that I was using to pray with. And I just kept praying. And Patrick finally said to me after an hour later, he said, Brother Riceley, they took your oil, but the oil is still all over your hands. How does that happen? How does that happen? You see, God knows how to still do what God does. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring to us those things that only God can do. But what you have to understand is that the flesh will tell you, die. No, I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there. The Spirit of God wants to take me and you to the place that we glorify God. Am I right? That's what God's doing. Okay, let's stand together. This is a non-stopping place. You and me, if God's still doing the miraculous, I want it still done. But you understand that in an environment that doesn't believe in that, that would rather entertain, we've missed the point of Christianity. We've missed the point of the power. We've missed the point of the correction, the conviction, and the spirit and presence of God bringing us back and saying, God, till me. Till me till you're done. Change me. Mold me. Make me. There's no one in this place today that's here by accident. There's nobody here that God wouldn't use you. There's nobody here that God would not use you. You are brought by the spirit and presence of God to something that you couldn't bring yourself to. But God's brought you here. And if you're going through trials and you say, man, I can hardly get through the day. Great. Great. Then you're being tilled. So it won't be long and you'll be sown. And so you're saying, yeah, but I'm feeling like I'm being tilled. Okay, good. Good. It's not a bad thing. It's the thing. And you want the spirit and presence of God to continue to do that in you. Don't lose the vision that God is bringing His church to that place up on the mountain. You want that. Listen, could you go to that same place? Sure, because Moses represented the blood. And Elijah represented the fire of the Holy Ghost burning out the dross. Was it only for Jesus? Oh no. Oh no. No, no. He was the river of blood. He was heaven's fire. Amen. Those men were just representatives so that we would know what it was that took to bring God to that place. The river of blood will bring you there. The fire of God will bring you there. And the thing about that is that what the one thing you have to understand to get through all the stuff that the devil will throw up against you is you have to be able to rub the old rugged cross. You have to put your hand on it and rub it against your neck. Rub it against your face. You have to tell yourself, this is how I'm going home. This is how I'm going home. This is not my enemy. This is my victory. This is my victory. And God knows how to bring me and you to that place. I want that victory, Fred. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Yes, because Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. You guys, it isn't about just one thing. It's like, I die daily. He understood that concept. I'm headed into life. And so I die daily. You think, well, you don't look like you're dying. You look like you're pretty much alive. God knows how to get you there. 2 minutes of Luke 10, yeah? Luke 10. See, we used to do this all the time. Remember that? Those of you who have been around a long, long time. Bob knows standing up is just so that you're more awake for the next 30 minutes. Doesn't mean you're leaving. It means that you're here permanently. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Okay? So you understand that where you go, He's going to come, yeah? Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. That's an interesting thing. He's sending them, yeah? He's sending 70 men. He tells them to pray that He'll send laborers into the field. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, there's a great thing to put on your resume. Did Jesus ever send you forth? Yes. How did He send you forth? As a lamb among the wolves. And you went? Yeah. Carry neither purse nor scrip. And what He said, don't take a bag so that you have stuff that you're taking with you. Everybody has stuff you do not want to leave at home. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you get at a motel far off and you dig in your little bag and there's comfort. Because, you know, it's your clock or it's your light or it's your Bible. I don't care what it is. You got something in the bag. So He said this, don't take your bag, and He said, don't take script, and we know script is money, yeah?
Yeah.
See, what we do in our missionary endeavors now is we go out and get 700 people to send us $100 a month. Because, yeah, we got all these people to back us, and so as soon as we get Like, or they'll tell you get 1,000 people to do it. If you get 1,000 people, you'll have $1,000 a month. You can honestly do your missionary work. So they send you to all these different churches and you raise money for yourself. Yeah? Here's what Jesus said. Is don't take any money. Don't take your bag of comfort. Go. No purse. No script. So he says this. No shoes. This is the reason we know women missionaries were not sent yet. When Rachel and I went to the Florida Keys, I carried these two really heavy suitcases and two really light suitcases. And when we got there were two suitcases of shoes. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? Yeah. You running from something? I'm taking you to the beach. Then we got home and it was winter time and she was wearing flip-flops. All winter long. I said, you wear flip-flops? I said, they're comfortable. So I found a pair of real thick ones to get her feet out of the snow. Snowshoes. Listen. Carry neither bag nor strip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. See how urgent this is? Salute no man by the way. You go to the cities that I'm going to come to. You get them ready. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there. You want to stay where the Son of Peace is, yeah? And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it will turn to you again. All of us have been somewhere that our peace lifted when we went in someplace. Want to say amen, don't you, sis? Sometimes it's your sister's room. Sometimes it's, you know. Okay. So you speak peace to it? Because you have peace. You get that? It's like the dove when Noah opened the window, sent the bird out. If it finds a place to stay, the water's settled. Judgment's done. Yeah? This house has done its stuff with judgment. Man, you guys, I do that at hotels. I go in, I speak peace. I speak my peace to it. He said, if the Son of Peace dwells there, it'll stay. If it doesn't, it returns to you. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. Huh? Yeah. Let them feed you. Let these people feed you. You guys, I've been in some places that honestly, I felt guilty eating what they had because it was they were feeding me a lot of the rations of the food they had. For the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Don't go from house to house. And you guys listen to me. When you start preaching the gospel and the Spirit of God moves and you go into a place, people will all want a little bit of you. They'll want you to come to their house. You want to come to this house. I've had people get angry because I didn't come to their house. Because they were jealous I went to someone else's house. Me. You guys. It'll happen to you. And so people will begin to because the Spirit and presence of God, they wanna have some little part of that action or ownership or to make it look like you've blessed their house. You did bless their house, but you blessed the whole place. Listen. And heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Because you're there. How many of you believe that? Because you go somewhere, the kingdom of God is nigh. Not what you say. You guys are so busy to talk, we forget to listen. Yeah. We're so busy to say something, we're not paying attention whether or not God would even have it said. But unto whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. No healing. Just a pronouncement. I'm going to take the dust of you off of my feet, and the judgment of God is going to come against you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Then he goes down to the woes to the unrepentant cities. Now listen to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He doesn't rejoice that they had powers over the devils. He just told them what happened. You get that? They said, even the devils are subject to it. He said, listen, there was a war in heaven. And I knew Satan and I knew all those demons. To you, they're just demons. To me, they were angels. We had fellowship. You understand, we had fellowship for the eons. And one day there was insurrection and this war commenced. He said, you can cast them out because I saw Satan fall. You guys, you understand that. Satan has been defeated. He's been thrown out of the heavens. God's spirit and power moves in the church. And where you go, the kingdom of God is at hand. And because of that, unclean spirits have to go. So, you and I understand that. There's a way for this to turn to victory, huh? And he said this. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. The ephod. Give me the ephod. Don't tell me some spooky story. Give me the ephod. You live by the word and presence of God. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the glory. Is that there's this place. And you guys, if you remember that, if you remember that the reason you're in ministry is because you're the servant of the King, and the reason you're obedient is because your name's already been written in heaven. Now, what you want to do is put your name and your soul in the same place. Yeah? Yeah. So the promise is made, the fulfillment. He said, he that continueth unto the very end, the same shall be saved. So what you want to do is keep that prayer life going. Keep that praying going. God, if I'm hardened, if I'm jaded, if I'm fighting against you, if I don't like what you tell me. You guys, I've told everybody in this place stuff you didn't like. And if I haven't told you something I didn't like yet, stick around a little while and I'll tell you. And I told lots of you, you're not going to like me when I have to say to you today, but you're going to love me when I get done. Eh? You're going to love me when I get done. And you guys, that's the truth. But you know what? The reason people come to listen to what I have to say is because they know if they ever get in a jam, I will never fluff you over and leave you doomed. I will tell you what you need to know. And if you have to have some hard message that scathes you and strips from you your own self-identity and reveals to you yourself, then let me do that to you. Because without it, you cannot come to victory. And that's what ministry really does. And God will bless you for it. He'll bless me for it. Because obedience does that ever. You can.
I just thank God for the word.
Yes.
And it burned on my heart, you know, the whole end of the service. And so I just, you know, I feel bad interrupting. It's like, no, I'm gonna tell this. You know, first of all, I just want to thank God for all of you. And I thank God for the compression because I want to be conformed to His image.
Yes.
And, you know, I know it's been difficult watching my life sometimes, the struggle and the turmoil. And, you know, every time the enemy said stop, I just kept telling God, you know, like Jacob, I can't quit. But I want to repent for living below what God's asked. You know, you guys, after we had all those heavy rains, I was up late one night. And I live on the corner of a 28 acres that they farm all of it. I mean, I can see the roof of one person's house from my house. That's it. It's just farmland. And it was late at night, and there was two tractors running the fields. And then I got up early, and those two tractors were still running the fields. That Tuesday, there's a taco night in Centerville, and we're there. And one of the guys asked one of the sons who's dad owned some of that farmland, said your dad get his beans in because they were having to till the ground, prepare it. They were spraying it, do all this seed before they plant it. And they're trying to get it done in between these rains. He said, yeah, it took my dad 22 hours straight. But he got it done. I just repent before God. How was it the farmers on the land that I live would stay 22 hours? So I repent for the doubt and unbelief, because you know that farmer believes. He tills the soil, he puts the seed. There has got to be a crop come up. The Lord just keeps knocking at that door. It's like, where I am, or I've missed it. And I just thank God, because just the things He's done recently, I can feel that breath come back in.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It just takes that time with it.
Yeah.
And I just thank God for it.
Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So now let's pray before we go, because the Spirit of God is here with an invitation to go back to that place that we acknowledge, hey, God, I'm going back to the long hours till the tilling's done and the seed planted, and I want to do those things that you called for me to do. So we're going to agree in prayer that every person in this place, that nobody is going to leave here without the touch of God on them. I don't care how discouraged you think you are. I don't care how far you feel like you've been. We're talking about the Spirit and presence of God's in this place doing something that we want Him to finish. We're not finished yet, because we want to claim that surrender. We want to give Him our surrender. We want to ask Him, do this to me. God, we want it. God, we're all in agreement. God, that You will do to us that which could never go back. God, that we would be brought into that place of divine surrender. God, we've asked You to touch us. Before, we've asked You to help us, and You do. But God, now we're asking You to create in us a momentum of obedience that bows our heart, our soul, our spirit. God, that we will love You with all of our body, soul, spirit, heart, mind. God, that we'll love You more than we love ourselves. And God, that we will restore that rightful place of You as King in our life. God, You belong there. And God, we don't want the flesh to have its way. We don't want it to have its way. God, bring us to that place where our knees bend perpetually before Your throne and our heart is forever in surrender. Let nobody leave this place with that indwelling dynamic of Your power and Your presence for absolute surrender and absolute victory. God, without You, we'd be nothing. But with the new man, there's no reason that Matthew 5:48 doesn't become true in Your church on the face of the earth. And God, use us as illumination to go everywhere You would go, including here. To be obedient everywhere, including at home. God, that Your Spirit would cause us to live that life that You have ordained for the elect of God. In Your name we pray. And God, we want to be in Psalms 91. All the way through to the end. And God, we thank You for the truth that resonates. You opened up for Rachel the understanding of what tormenting thoughts the enemy had been trying to put in her heart. God, every person in this place, if the enemy's trying tormenting thoughts, we bind them in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lay claim to that walk that's victory, that road that's forever Yours. God, we pray again for Mike Remick's brother in surgery this morning. God, do what only You can do. He has more surgery in store, perhaps. God, we pray for Hannah Scott. Lord, that the Spirit of Your presence would finish in her what You started. God, she's getting ready to have surgery, but God, she's walking that narrow road. And God, I want her to set up shop on the narrowest point of the Royal Mile. God, I want her to live in that place for Your Word is the thing that continues to do in her what You are doing. And God, I pray for every person in this place to say, God, bring me to a house on the narrowest point of the Royal Mile. God, I want it. I want to stand between the integrity of the world and the integrity of God. I want to stand for that which is righteous and right in the face of any kind of opposition. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Bring it to pass in all of us, we ask, Father, in your great and holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And, Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.